We're going to begin with a question. How do you self-identify? How do you define yourself? What is it in this life? What is it in this world? What is it around you or in you that defines who you are? Young, old, male, female? What defines you? Dark, light? See, those are superficial. Those are superficial things. As we think about how we self-identify this morning, we ought to be thinking beyond those kinds of superficial identities. Peter has written this book. We're in 1 Peter, by the way. Peter has written this book to help people then and now get a clearer sense of self-identity. What identifies us? Well, those of us who have given our lives to Christ Jesus, those of us who are yielding to His leadership in our lives, those of us who have the Spirit of God Himself living in us, we identify as superhumans. The Spirit of God living in us makes us different than all the rest of humanity. And it's that miracle to which Peter has written this letter, trying to help people understand who they are. This morning we're going to consider the identity in Christ Jesus of maturity. Those of us who follow the Lord have a completely different kind of maturity. Now let's look at this together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Follow along with me in your Bible, regardless of your translation. Follow along with me in your smart device, in your Bible app. We're going to tell you more about that next week. Peter says this. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic. Should love believers and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their requests. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Another marvelous passage. We're talking this morning about maturity in the Lord. There's a bizarre condition known as gerascophobia, or the fear of growing up, the fear of maturing. A recent article in the periodical Case Reports in Psychiatry describes a case about a 14-year-old boy who tried hard not to grow up. The two psychiatrist authors write this. Let me just read it. He does not eat much because, according to his own research, food contains nutrients needed for physical development. In addition, he adopted a stooped posture to hide his height and began to distort his voice, using lower volume and higher pitch than usual. If people tell him that he's taller or older looking, he becomes extremely upset and cries. Due to the restriction in food intake, he has weight loss of more than 12 kilograms. He is currently in the 25 percentile, which means the lower 25% of his age. After treating this boy, doctors concluded by saying this: the patient continues to express a fear of commitment and responsibilities that he feels will be required of him in adult life. That's gerascophobia. And I think kind of what Peter's addressing here is spiritual gerascophobia or Christian gerascophobia. And I think it's an accurate and a concern that we need to consider here this morning, because too many of us are afraid of maturing as believers. Too many of us are afraid of adopting those qualities that would describe us or define us as mature followers of Christ. Too many of us give our lives to Christ and then just stop. to stop growing. It's true then, it's true now. Let's give some thought this morning as to how we prevent that. Or let's address this in a positive way. Let's give some thought this morning as to how we mature in Christ, or what maturity in Christ looks like according to the Apostle Peter. Let's begin with this. Love other followers. This is a mouthful. Being mature in the Lord means unconditionally loving other Christ followers. Rather famously, Peter gives us five kinds of love in this passage that we're expected to express toward each other. Look at this with me, if you will. They're difficult. We'll admit that up front. Only Christ followers can do these things. Here's the first one. We're talking about love of the followers. Here's the first one. Harmony or unity. The translation I'm looking at this morning translates it like-minded. Do you know what it requires in order for us to be like-minded? What it requires for those of us who follow the Lord to be unified? It requires for us, as we're living with each other, as we're worshiping with each other, it requires that we compromise with each other. A pastor friend of mine up in Grayson County years ago used to say, "Everyone's welcome to my own opinion." Everyone's welcome to my own opinion. We have our opinions, and our opinions are strong. But if we're going to follow the Lord, we've got to recognize others around us who have the Spirit of Christ living in them also have an opinion. And we can't go down through life believing my opinion is the only opinion. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. He has an opinion. She has an opinion. And if we're going to find the Lord's will, we're all going to have to get together and compromise. Because the only opinion that matters is God's opinion. Would you agree with that? His opinion is the only one that matters. A second kind of love for others is sympathy. Sympathy means caring deeply about the needs, joys, and sorrows of each other. We have a deacon family ministry. We're rather well known for our deacon family ministry. We have some 30 deacons. I'm not sure what the count is now. And for those of you who don't know how that works, these 30 deacons are all involved in the deacon family ministry. If they can no longer serve in the deacon family ministry, they step down because their other responsibilities in life kind of steal them away from that. We take the entire membership of the church and we divide the membership of the church up among those 30 deacons, and we assign to them 1/30th of our membership. And the deacons involved in this deacon family ministry minister to them. They're like associate pastors. They minister to the people assigned to them. Visit them in the hospitals. Take care of their needs. And then we have grow groups, and we expect our grow groups and our grow group leaders to minister to the folks in their grow groups on Sunday morning. But you see, these are all assignments. These are assignments that are made. And while that's good and we're doing our best to meet those needs, what we're talking about here this morning is not necessarily filling out an assignment, but there's a love for each other, a sympathy for each other that kind of bubbles up from within us. We love each other because the Spirit of God bubbles up from within us and expresses that concern, that sympathy. A third kind of love for other followers is brotherly. In the original language here, this is the word Philadelphoi, from which we get our word Philadelphia, which means city of brotherly love. Philadelphoi describes this love that's expressed between those of us who have the Spirit of God living in us. Let's do this. I think this is productive. I know you're comfortable. I don't want to disrupt your comfort. It's the last thing I want to do. But can you just kind of look around? Can you look to the people to your right and your left? Look at the person in front of you. See the back of their head? For the most part, these are people who have the Holy Spirit living in them. The same Holy Spirit you have living in you. The Holy Spirit living in you loves the Holy Spirit living in them. That makes you brothers and sisters with those folks who are around you. Does that make sense? That bond is stronger than a blood bond. Now, if you abuse the person you looked at this morning, people you didn't look at, others in this room, if you abuse people in this room this morning, you're abusing the Spirit of God living in them. Have you ever thought about that? You will abuse the Spirit of the living God living in them if you abuse each other. So here's the point this morning. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, and you should treat each other accordingly. You should treat each other as though you love each other. And I know sometimes it's stretching it. But stretch it. And go ahead and express the brotherly love toward one another. A fourth way we're to love each other is compassionately. This literally means to feel someone else's pain. To wear their skin. To stand in their shoes. I was moved by our own executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, Jim Richards. He had heart surgery a few years ago, not long after I had my heart surgery. And he tells the story how when he was taken back into the surgical room, his family was out there and a man came in to join them. They didn't know very well if they knew him at all. He was a layman from one of the churches. And he came in and greeted the family. And then he walked over to a kind of a quiet place in the waiting room there, in the family room, and he began praying for Dr. Richards, and he prayed for Dr. Richards the entire time he was in surgery. The entire time he was in surgery, this man prayed for him. And later on, Dr. Richards asked him, how are you able, because it was hours, how are you able to pray for me the entire time I was in there? And he said this, he said, I tried to imagine what you were going through at that moment. I tried to get inside your skin. I tried to experience what you were experiencing, what the doctors were doing with you in that moment. Every now and then we get an update and I would adjust my prayers. But I wore your skin, I stood in your shoes, and I prayed accordingly. And I thought, man, that is so biblical. That's praying with compassion. Wearing someone else's skin, standing in someone else's shoes, praying for them because of what they're going through in life. That's exactly what it means to love other followers. And the last way we're to love each other is humbly. This word means to consider others more important than myself. If I love you, I will not seek to better my situation above and beyond your situation. I'll not seek to better my situation at your expense. If I love you, I will not be critical of you. I need to repeat that. Wake up, look at me. If I love you, I will not be critical of you. And someone says, but that person's doing wrong. Doesn't matter. We are to love each other, and that means not being critical of each other. And don't feel righteous in doing so. If I love you, I will not position myself in judgment over you and your shortcomings. I love you, I will be more focused on my shortcomings than on yours. And I know you're saying, but I have no shortcomings. Yes, you do. Find them and focus on your shortcomings and not on anybody else's. They have all they can handle. They do not need for you to judge them. And you say, well, I never mentioned it to them. Don't even think it. Don't even go through that. That is a bad mental exercise to be looking at other people here in our congregation and judging them. That is not up to you. You know who that's up to? Tell me. That's up to God. That's up to God. John Ashcroft, former United States Senator, former United States Attorney General, and by the way, a powerful Christian, was a pastor for a while. He wrote an article in the periodical called Men of Integrity. And here's one of his statements. The most important thing my dad ever taught me is that there are more important things in this world than me. I'm going to modify that a little bit. The most important thing we can learn this morning is there are more important people in the world than me. In fact, everyone's more important than me. Everyone is more important than I am. Can you say that? You're thinking, I know that, Pastor. I've been thinking that for a long time. Can you say that under your breath? I'll give you a moment. Under your breath, say, everyone's more important than me. Go ahead. Did you do that? Humble. Humble. If I love you, I will consider you more important than me. Loving other followers. Being more mature in Christ also means I will bless non-followers. We live in a world of folks who, for the most part, don't love or follow Christ. And by extension, they will not love or like or agree with us. Their disdain for us is sometimes very apparent. And it's painful, by the way. It hurts for people not to like us. We can go even further than that and say very often people don't know nor care that we follow Christ. They just don't like us. Have you ever noticed that some people just don't like you? No, everybody loves me, Pastor. Some people just don't like us, and there's no reason for it. They just don't like us. And that's painful, too. Question is, what do we do about that? Let's understand this. What we do about it is going to say something about our Lord, whether we intend for it to or not. It's always been that way. It was that way in Peter's day. It's that way today. What our response to those folks is says a great deal about the Lord. In verse 9, Peter tells us not to return evil for evil, not to return insult for insult, but instead to bless them. What that means is we are to pray for them and genuinely ask God to bless them. I hope you're keeping up with me. I think it's very interesting to notice what Peter says here at the end of verse 9. Look at this. You were called for this so that you can inherit a blessing. That's interesting. Somehow, God's blessings in my life are tied to my prayers for blessings in the life of people who don't treat me very well. Who in the world can do that? I know that's what you're thinking. Who in the world can pray and ask God to bless people who treat us poorly? Who is strong enough to do that? Only a mature follower of Christ can do that. That's the answer. We're talking about maturity this morning. Only a mature follower of Christ can do that. Immature followers of Christ cannot do that. Now, this evening, the Kansas City Chiefs are going to play the San Francisco 49ers in a Super Bowl 54. We're going to see unbelievable passes, impossible catches, unstoppable runs, game-winning blocks. We're going to marvel at their abilities. How do they do that? Well, now listen to me. I'm going to tell you something you may not know. Come up close here. They hadn't always been able to do that. 30 years ago, they couldn't do it. None of them could do that 30 years ago. None of them. In fact, many of them you're going to be watching tonight weren't even alive 30 years ago. And yet tonight we're going to watch them and watch them do this. Do you know what's made a difference? They have matured. They've matured. Mature athletes can do things immature athletes cannot do. I want you to think about that tonight while you're watching this game. Mature athletes, well-trained athletes, can do things immature, untrained athletes cannot do. Mature followers of Christ can do things immature followers of Christ cannot do. Peter is talking here this morning about maturing in Christ Jesus so that we can do things that immature followers can't do. Look again at how mature followers behave when they're around non-followers, verses 10 and 11. The one who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or untruths, and he must turn away from evil and do good, and he must seek peace and pursue it. Wow, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's pretty impressive. Only a mature follower who's yielded to the influence of the indwelling Holy Spirit can possibly do that, and yet we do. That's what mature followers do. We keep our tongues from evil. We don't tell untruths or half-truths. We don't pass off things that we only know half of and don't know all of. Mature followers in Christ turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. And you're saying, well, I don't do that. Well, that's because you're not mature yet. Once you mature, you'll be able to do that. And Peter's appealing to us to mature. Have I lost you? I'm going pretty slow here. Here's one last thing to understand as we think about being mature. God is watching. Not in a ghoulish way, not in a condemning way. Not hiding and waiting for us to mess up so he can pounce on us and punish us. That's not the idea here at all. He's watching us the way a young mother watches her toddler at the kids' park. Her eyes are riveted on that child. The child has all the confidence in the world, you know, navigating back and forth between this ride and that ride. Can't do hardly any of them. But the mother's eyes never leave that child. Her eyes are on that child. Her eyes are riveted to that child. Her attention is focused on that child. Whether the child realizes it or not, usually they don't. She is watching that child. God is watching us in that way. He's watching us in that way. Look at verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request. Laser focus on those who are maturing. God has this laser focus on those who are growing and maturing. Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He'll not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. So here's this idea of those who are growing, those who are maturing, those who in life are trying to stretch their arms and become more than they are, depending upon the Holy Spirit to grow them and mature them. God is watching them with a laser focus. God's watching you. Those of you who've been coming here very long will remember how much theological truth I find at HEB. I hardly ever go until I see something and I think to myself, boy, that'll preach right there, that'll preach. So a few weeks ago, I was in the checkout line. There's a family in front of me, young parents, mom and dad. A girl who's about 12. Younger boy, maybe 7, and a little girl about 6. They were real close in age. So that's the spread. Now, mom and dad are taking care of food, putting it up on the counter. You know, dad goes over And he's taking care of the money the whole time. Both parents are looking back at the kids, you know. And what I noticed is the 12-year-old girl is kind of taking care of the two little kids. She's enough older than them. She's kind of watching them, taking care of them. Now get your hands out of that. Come back over here. You know, they get out in front of the basket, and it's the girl kind of keeping them together. Mom, Dad are taking care of the food. Dad pays for the food, and they get all their stuff in the cart, and they're gone. So I only had one of those carry baskets full of stuff, and I pay for my food pretty quickly, and I'm out, not far behind them. So I walk out in the parking lot, walking to my car. And as I get to my car, you know, I'm pulled in this way, and they're over there on the other side of the parking lot aisle. They're pulled in that way, and they're in a minivan. So I take a little bit longer than I should putting my food in the truck, and I'm kind of watching them. So they've got the back door open to the minivan, and they're unloading the food into the minivan. And here's the 12-year-old girl over here. Nobody had asked her to, but she's helping get this younger boy and this younger girl into the car, get them situated. Now come over back over here. Come on, get in here. Come on, no, Susie, come on, let's get over here. Let's get in there. And here's what I notice. So I'm putting my food away, and I'm kind of watching them back over there. The dad gets through loading his stuff, and for just a moment he steps back, and he watches that 12-year-old girl helping those two little kids get put in the car. And this guy was so proud of her. He was watching that 12-year-old girl, and he was so proud of her. It's kind of like, would you look at that? Would you look at my little girl all grown up back there helping her brother and sister get in the van? It wasn't a long time, just long enough for me to look over there and say, man, look how that girl is growing up. Not everybody's mature. Not everybody in the Lord is mature. But you need to know, if you're maturing in Christ, if you're beginning to see the world through mature eyes, if you're beginning to understand the great truths of God, if you're taking care of your younger siblings, they may be the same age as you, but they're not as mature as you, then you need to know God's eyes are riveted on you. God is watching you, and God is so proud of you. So let's come back to the beginning. Are you maturing in Christ, or have you stopped? Are you maturing in Christ, or have the issues of life kind of put you on pause? Because if you're learning to love the others in your family here, if you're learning how to behave and bless the non-followers out there, if you're learning how to do that, you need to know God's eyes are riveted on you, and He is so very proud of you. So very proud of you. Isn't it great to know we have a loving God who loves us so much and is so proud? What a great, great thing that is, maturing in Christ. Pray with me.